As we continue in worship this morning, it is my distinct honor and privilege to formally welcome Rabbi Aaron Bisno, who is with us this morning. He is the rabbi at Rodef Shalom Congregation, a neighbor of ours in the community, just down on Fifth Avenue in Shadyside, Oakland. Rabbi Bisno has been serving this congregation for just over 8 years. He lives here in Pittsburgh with his wife and their two sons, and we give thanks for your presence and leadership with us in worship today, as well as your partnership in this community. So please join me in formally welcoming Rabbi Bisno. Listen to God's word as it comes to us from the book of Genesis, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
In his new book, Why Does the World Exist?, author Jim Holt describes how we tend to think of the world coming into being as akin to the way we may have anticipated the start of this morning's service. By way of analogy, the author suggests that it is as if we are awaiting the start of a concert, with those in attendance sitting in rapt expectation, fiddling with our programs until the music begins. And so it does. This morning's service began with song and the selection from the book of Genesis, which Heather just shared, all but sings. Here's the Hebrew for the first verse. Bereshit bara Elohim et ha-shamayim ve-et ha-aretz. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Ours is a most appropriate reading for this season, for it was just within the last 2 weeks that the Jewish community here in Pittsburgh and at Rodef Shalom, indeed the world over, it was just within the last 2 weeks that the Jewish world celebrated the holiday of Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, which understands that to be the day on which the world came into existence. In Hebrew, that term is Yom Ha'arat Olam, the day of the world's birth. Now this said, we ought to acknowledge that there are differences of opinion on this point, even within the Jewish community. Some traditional commentators suggest that today is the day, that is to say, Rosh Hashanah is the day on which the world was conceived. Others argue that that day is the day on which everything came into being. And still others posit that Rosh Hashanah is a celebration of what took place 6 days before when the world was created. But on the sixth day, as you recall, human beings came into existence. And there are some, though it is a minority opinion, who offer that Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, celebrates that event. Regardless, the point at which all of Jewish tradition agrees is that Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year, is a day set aside to reflect on the origins of things. I've been so grateful to have been invited to be with you today and to have had the privilege of learning with you this morning and now the honor of preaching from this historic pulpit. I've been made to feel so welcome, and I thank each of you. Most of you have never heard me preach, and it may account for the nice attendance this morning. However, those of you who have heard me preach will know that I only very rarely speak of my own children in sermons. We have two boys, my wife and I do, Adam and Michael, 7 and 4, but they almost never make it into my sermons. This said, if you'll indulge me, a few months ago, our younger son Michael asked, "Daddy, if God created the world, how did God create Himself?" It's So I began by telling him that he had asked a wonderful question and that very smart people for centuries have been asking and attempting to answer his very same question. And yet I discovered in taking my attempt and trying to answer in Michael's words how God created himself, I found my answers came up short. A child's question about God's origins is a difficult question for any parent to answer because it calls on us to explain something complex with the most common of words. And as challenging as it may be to explain complicated items and ideas with simple words, it can be harder still for children, for young minds of all ages, to comprehend what we would intend to express. Nonetheless, I tried. But to each of my attempts, Michael made clear my efforts were unsatisfying. God has always been here, I began. Yes, Daddy, but how did God create himself? God isn't a person or a thing or an object, I tried again. Yes, but how did God create himself? He wanted to know. No, I tried again. We come from our parents and they come from their parents, but God is not like us. You see, God is within all people. Yes, Daddy, but how did God create himself? I said, Michael, I'm going to need a little bit of time. Will you allow me to answer you by way of a sermon? He agreed and allowed that he would do so, and so here we are. It is natural for children, indeed it is natural for all of us to ask questions such as how God could create God. After all, children and we often instinctively assume that everything in the world was made by someone and for some purpose. But how to begin to answer this important question? That itself is a question. I began by asking Siri. I turned to my phone. How did God create himself? But Siri told me she avoids theological discussions. It's true, you can try it. I looked to Google. But in spite of there being many thousands of answers proffered, I quickly discovered that the internet would not be the place to locate what I sought. I was on my own. And so in good rabbinic tradition, as taught in the Talmudic collection of wisdom sayings known as Pirkei Avot, or the ethical teachings of the sages, wherein we read, Hafachba, Hafachba, Dechulaba, turn it over and turn it over again, for everything is contained therein. I decided with regard not to the Torah, which is of what the rabbis are speaking, but rather with regard to this question, how did God create himself? I too would turn it over and over again, believing that somehow the answer might be contained therein. The most boring and unproductive question one can ask of any religion is whether or not it is true. So wrote Alain de Botton in his new book, Religion for Atheists, A Non-Believer's Guide to the Uses of Religion. This morning, as we embark on an exploration not of the world's origins, but of the origins of God, let us, in de Botton's words, rescue what is beautiful and touching and wise from all that no longer seems true. Contemporary Jewish theologian Neil Gilman teaches, all human characterizations of God are necessarily metaphors borrowed from our familiar human experience. And therefore, precisely because God transcends all human imaginings, we can speak of God only through the use of metaphor and poetry. Consider the fact that in the ancient world, to become aware of God meant, according to the Bible, grasping an eerie proximity of God's terrifying presence as if God were waiting just on the other side of a curtain. Therefore, in the world of the Bible, if one wanted to see God, then one had to undergo a sudden, radical shift in perspective. And so it is, Professor James Kugel, professor of Jewish history and Bible at both Bar-Ilan University in Israel and Harvard University in Cambridge. So it is that when the Torah describes angels visiting our patriarchs and matriarchs, we, the omniscient reader, know these mysterious visitors are angels, but Abraham and Isaac and Jacob invariably mistake these divine messengers for just regular people. When our biblical forebears come to eventually understand who their visitors truly are, the Bible then stops describing them as angels and moves on to identifying them simply but definitively as God. Today, our ancestors' discovery of God in their personal experiences of otherwise ordinary people can, I believe, serve us as a lens through which we can capture the experience of God in our own day. And it is for this reason that in turning my son Michael's question, how did God create himself, over and over in my mind, I came to the conclusion that the correct way to ask the question is not what brought about God, nor is it how did God come to be. For when we ask the question in this way, we suggest that God entered the world in the distant past, a long, long time ago, once and forevermore, but never again. Instead, I suggest to you that we ought be asking ourselves and one another a different question. Consider what brings about God. How does God come to be? For in our asking the question in this way, we move beyond asking how God created God, as if this were a one-time event, the way a thing or a person or an object is created, and instead we allow for the possibility that God's creation is ongoing. This is important, I think, because if God possesses any one quality that worthy of the divine name, I submit to you that it is timelessness. God, after all, is without beginning and without end. That is, God cannot be limited to a single moment, for God is beyond and outside of time as we know it. And therefore, God's entering the world cannot be fixed to a definitive point along an historical timeline. Therefore, to begin to answer the question as to how God created God, we must be willing to imagine that that act, that that occurrence, the occasion when God enters the world, the moment God enters consciousness, these are all part of an ongoing series of acts of Genesis and creation, which may be performed again and again and again. Now that's all fine, I can hear you saying, along with Michael. But how did God create himself? Reflect with me on the story. You may know it. It is a story of a young school student comes home one day and asks of the parents, "Where did I come from?" To which the child's parents, who have long anticipated this question, sit the youngster down and begin to explain how a child comes to be. The parents bring out an age-appropriate book and describe how, when would-be parents desire a child, they engage in activity that brings new life into the world. And then, when they have finished their explanation and are feeling rather self-satisfied, conclude by asking their young child if they haven't answered the question. To which they are told, "I guess, but Billy's from Cleveland, and I want to know where I come from." Where then does God come from, and how do we explain God's existence? And how, indeed, do we make it so? Let us turn back to verses that only show up a few verses beyond that which Heather shared with us. For just a few verses after the opening statements of God creating the world, the heavens and the earth, we come to the verses that describe how each of us and every human being who has ever lived was created B'Tselem Elohim, how each of us has been created in the image of God. That is, within each of us there is a divine spark, a reflection of the Holy One, a part of God, if you will. What this means is that God can be discovered when we look around and recognize the divine goodness within all people, when we are able to see that within us and between us there is something special, something precious, something sacred, the image of God. And our having been created B'Tselem Elohim in the divine image means there is a connection between human beings, such that we can truly care for and about one another. In a very real way, God is then the part of us that inspires our acts of compassion and courage. God is the part of us that inspires our empathy and all the emotions that create bonds between people. And in this way, the God-like part of us that allows us to have feelings for one another, this is what permits us to heal one another when we are hurt, to understand one another when we are feeling misunderstood and alone. And it is the divine part of each of us that allows us to desire, to know, to share, and to create love. Before there was a world, I tell you that God wasn't anywhere because there was nowhere for God to be. And then once the world came into being, and once there were people to reflect the image of God, then God, as it were, came into the fullness of existence. Does this mean, some sharp students of philosophy might ask, does this mean that if there were no people, there would be no God? Let me answer that question with another this time the question is from our other son, Michael's older brother, Adam. Some time ago, Adam asked me if when we hold hands, God is in our hands. I considered the question and replied yes and no. We don't refer to hand-holding as God. And yet, if you hold someone's hand in order to keep them safe, if you hold someone's hand to reassure them or to keep them warm, if you hold someone's hand to let them know that you care, then yes, when we act compassionately, we can indeed say God is right there in our hands. And yet, when we raise our hands to one another, or when we clench our hands in a fist in order to hurt someone, or when we selfishly close our hands, or when we use our hands to push another person away or to intentionally frustrate, in the absence of our acting humanely, it is as if God does not exist at all. In this way, we can see that God can be realized or removed by how we behave toward one another and how we treat and care for the world around us. Do you remember when you were a child and you would make an ugly face and your mom or dad would warn you that if you weren't careful, your face would stay that way? Well, how you and I behave and how we treat one another will also determine if our world will stay the way it looks today. And so it is that when we behave well, we can truly say we have a hand in creating the conditions for God. Given the political climate we currently endure in our domestic politics, and given the terrible and self-justified violence we read about each morning and in our papers and see splashed across our screens, I don't need to tell you, but it's never stopped a rabbi, I don't need to tell you how desperately our world needs people who are thoughtful and sensitive and kind. The world indeed is waiting for us to be the people we are capable of being. Our world is waiting for each of us to be the people we were created to be. Because when we act in good and loving ways, we reflect the image of God in which we have been created. And in this way, we make real in the world those God-like qualities we all have within us. And therefore, we can say that through our actions, it is as a result of how we choose to behave, what we say and what we do, that God Himself is created. And so in answer to the question, how did God create Himself? On this wonderful Sunday that brings us together, on this first day of the rest of our lives, I say to you, we do it. We create, we actualize. It is you and I who bring God into the world. Each time we extend our hand to another person in friendship, each time we pause long enough to hear another's plea, each time we are humble or patient enough to hear another in their silence, and to each time we are sensitive enough to another's needs. And when we are slow to anger and quick to forgive, it is at these times when we act in these holy ways that as if God is right here with us, within our hands, within our hearts. And so to my dear Michael and Adam, and to you, my dear friends, and to all who are within the sound of my voice, and all who are children still at heart, in the answer to the question, how did God create Himself? We respond in the best way we know how, with a little help from God's friends. Amen.
Let us pray. Holy God, without beginning, without ending, yet our beginning and our ending, the giver of beginning, of creation, of new years, of making new beginnings possible in each of our lives. You have called us in your great mercy, and so we have come to you to praise you, to thank you, and to pray to you as well or as poorly as we can. We thank you for your word, read and proclaimed today. We thank you for Rabbi Bisnow and for his congregation, Rodef Shalom, for their ministry and their mission. And we pray that you might bless them and remain with them, just as we ask you to bless and remain with this congregation and all communities of faith who seek to serve you and to proclaim you, just as we do in all our beauty and our ugliness. O God, we pray for understanding between all people of faith, of all faith, that we might be peacemakers not war makers of our world. And we pray today for our sick and anxious people, for those who worry over their jobs and over their finances, who worry over their marriages and how to feed their families. We pray for those who worry over their addictions or over their way of life, that they might find renewal and redirection by your grace. And Lord, we pray for the old, for all who have been there, done that, who expect nothing new from life. Surprise them. Surprise us with glimpses of your future. Open our eyes that we can see each person we meet as a new gift from you, made in your image, a miracle and a mystery. That we may receive each day as a gift from you that needs to be unwrapped. Make us people of hope by the power of your Holy Spirit, as we wait for the day when we will see you face to face, clearly, in all your glory. In Jesus' name we pray the prayer he taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.